All right, we're going to continue today in the Gospel of John and have a short two or three lesson series from chapter 13 where the account is given wherein Jesus Christ washes the feet of his disciples. What a wondrous event that was to think about the Creator of the universe deigning to wash the feet of those who follow him. Now, this account is unique to the Gospel of John, which in itself is unique from the other Gospel accounts by not being included in what is called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, that word synoptic, you know, it's bantered about without a lot of definition. And we know that there are synoptic gospels, but that word synoptic is of Greek origin, which when broken apart into S-Y-N or sin, and optic will provide its meaning. So you take those two parts of that word and you'll find that S-Y-N or sin means same. As in synchronize, that means same time. And then optic means, of course, refers to sight. So it's talking about seeing the same thing. A synonym, then, is a word or phrase that means exactly or nearly the same as another word or phrase in the same language. Syn means same. Synonym means the same word. So the first three Gospels are synoptic because they see alike. They basically tell the same story as each other, covering many same events. That's why they're called synoptic. You see them the same. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, focuses on many different events than the other Gospel authors and therefore has a very high percentage of unique content. The Gospel of John is then unique from the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When the first three Gospels are compared, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it is obvious that the accounts are very similar to one another in content and expression. As a result, they are referred to as synoptic Gospels, meaning to see together with a common view. So now you've learned what synoptic means. I hope you remember that. And maybe I'll ask next week if you do. So please turn then to John 13. And we're going to read the first 17 verses of John 13. I hope that you brought your Bibles and that you'll turn to those verses. And we're going to find that our great master, the Lord Jesus Christ, remember that word master. You know, a master expects obedience. And Jesus Christ is our master. If he's your Savior, he ought to be your master. And he expects obedience. And we find our great master, our Lord. That's another word for those above, those ahead, those in charge, those authoritative ones over you, that someday, if you don't bow the knee today, you'll face in the future. And he won't be your Savior at that time. But you find in this passage our Lord on his knees, with basin, with water, with trowel, washing the feet of his disciples. So reading in that passage, now before the feast of the Passover, so God gives us a timing here because this is near the time of the crucifixion. And he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Oh, be careful, Peter. You speak too quickly. You know how we speak so quickly? You know you ought to think before you speak. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, he moves back, the pendulum moves back the other way. And he says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Obedience to the word of God makes you happy. You know that? Obedience to the word of God. Disobedience to the word of God makes you unhappy. Do you live unhappy? Think about what you're doing with the word of God, because it's all in relation to Jesus Christ. So here in this passage, we learn that we are at the scene of the Last Supper of our Lord in the upper room before he goes to the cross for our infinite benefit. Think about the benefit that you have received because Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross. He yielded himself up to evil men, spread his arms upon the cross, allowed evil men to puncture his body with those sharp spikes, allowed evil men to thrust a spear in his side for our infinite benefit. Now, he has in the previous 10 chapters of this gospel conducted various forms of public ministry where his purpose, among other things, was to reveal himself to the world. You look at the first 10 chapters and you'll find that to be the case. He had a public ministry designed to reveal himself to the world. But now in chapter 13, the focus shifts to an intimate setting where we find Jesus teaching and providing his own example of servanthood to his disciples. In closing out his public ministry, John tells us in John 12:36, that Jesus departed and he did hide himself from them. The public ministry was finished. He was now with his disciples in the upper room conducting an intimate relationship with them, and we'll be reading that soon. But his own, that is, them, it's referred to as them, the nation of Israel received him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But his ministry with his disciples was not finished. Therefore, the supper was more than a time of fellowship. You know, Jesus Christ was always ministering to his own. He was always teaching to his own. So this was more than a time of fellowship. This was more than a time of laughter. This was more than a time of telling tales and stories. It was a time for instruction. And Jesus Christ instructs. Now, even knowing that his hour had come, and this indeed was the very week, Jesus Christ continued to love those whom the Father had given him. Oh, how God loves us. He loves us. He's given us, those of us who have been saved, those of us who have trusted Christ, we are given to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ loves his own. So here in John 13, Jesus Christ demonstrates to his disciples and to all believers what he said in Matthew 20, 27 and 28. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now think about how opposite that is to the world's way. Whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. How much greater Jesus Christ could serve than to give his life for us? Jesus Christ is chief among us, yet he came to seek and to save in obedience to the Father. He became a servant and demonstrated that service by doing. You know, you can say you're a servant, but unless you do, you're not a servant. And Jesus Christ demonstrated his service by doing. He is the Word, and he is also a doer of the Word. You know, we're supposed to be a hearer of the Word, but that hearing of the Word is to be translated into doing of the Word. Are you a doer of the Word? Has the Word caused you to be a doer of the Word? So the perfect example of servanthood is demonstrated in this passage. Now 13:1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. You know, Jesus was traveling the dusty trails and the dusty roads of Israel for 3 years, 3.5 years, and he knew when his hour would come. How'd you like to know when your last breath will occur years and years ahead? Oh, how ominous that would be, would it not? Thinking about how many days do I have left? Oh, now you get down to a week. In a week, I'll be gone. Oh, how difficult that would be. But Jesus knew when his hour would come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, we're told that this event happened before the feast of the Passover, and Jesus knew, because this Passover was now here, this was a precursor of what was to take place, and he knew that his hour was come. This was the eve before he was to die. But he had instruction for his own, loving them to the end. He instructed them to the end. He didn't go off into the wilderness and be depressed. But he knew that if he loved his servants, if he loved his followers, he was going to instruct them unto the end. So he calls this small band. He only had 12 upper room, and one of them was a traitor. One of them was a betrayer. So he had this small band, but he called this small band his own. And of course, this small band is an example of the remnant. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, but what? Narrow is the way that leads to life. Small band. We are not our own, but we are his own. It's wonderful to be Christ's, to belong to Christ. It's wonderful to have Christ in your heart. And to be in Christ and have him in you. He bought us with his precious blood, and we are his. So we see Jesus Christ, whose hour had come, when he was to face the hatred of man. You know, he has been facing the hatred of man throughout his life. We've seen that in how the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, how they faced him, hated him, desired that he be dead. And he's going to see the ultimate hatred of men as he's nailed to the cross. But the same hour would bring his return unto the Father, and through it all he loved them unto the end. You know, Jesus Christ will love you unto the end. There'll never come a time when he'll say, I'm done with you. I'm tired of you. I put up with so much from that one. Throw that one out. No, he'll never cast you aside because you're his own. Now, this end is not in terms of time, but it means to the furthest extent, to the uttermost. And supper being ended in verse 2, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So we see here, John gives us this account of that one who would betray the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see how the evil of man comes into play here. One who had been with Christ for all those years, one who held the bag, not that he loved the poor, but that he loved the money. So not all were there to be instructed. Not all there were his own. The devil had claimed one who had walked with Jesus Christ and had witnessed the same glory that the others had witnessed. Isn't it interesting, the contrast between those that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that one that did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, went along pretending to believe on the Lord, pretending to be loyal, and yet was a betrayer. For he had not received Jesus Christ as Lord, but he had received Satan as his Lord. You know, these are the options of life. Life is pretty simple. You either choose Christ, or you allow Christ to choose you. You either believe on Jesus Christ, or you remain with Satan. You come into this world as a child of Satan, and Christ comes in and takes you away for those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan had found and conquered one who remained, Judas of the 12. So Jesus, in verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. So here we see, you know, there are beliefs that say that Jesus really didn't know that he was God. He was a man, and he didn't know that he was God until a particular time. But here we're shown in proof that he knew that he had come from the Father and that he was going to the Father. He was in full consciousness of his deity. He was in full consciousness of his divine origin, his destiny, fully knowing that he had come from God and that he would go to God, but he now chose to become a bondslave of his own. You know, Jesus Christ made of himself no reputation. The world wants you to make yourself of a reputation. We see that in the presidential elections. People wanting to make themselves of reputation. But Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself to wash the feet of his disciples. You know, Jesus Christ chose humility in a world that despised it as a sign of weakness. What does God say about that? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. God turns things around. We have things up here, God puts things down here. We have things down here, God puts things up here. You know, God's ways are not our ways. How do you find God's ways? You find them in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ taught servanthood to disciples who vied for positions as their master's favorite. Remember that argument by the sons of Zebedee? Who will sit on thy right hand and on thy left? They were jockeying for position. Oh, I want to sit over here. Oh, no, you're not going to sit over there. He's going to choose me. You know? So it's no wonder that Peter so opposed this humble act by Jesus, for it flew in the face of everything Peter understood about authority and power. This was diametrically opposed to the culture. It's, of course, diametrically opposed to our culture, but even so more in those times. But in so doing, we are instructed by Christ himself in what must occur if we desire to be in fellowship with our Master. This is about fellowship. Do you desire to be close to Christ? Do you desire to learn of Christ? Do you desire to have the mind of Christ? Well, that's what this is all about. You submit yourselves, you yield your dirty feet to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will wash those feet that you may fellowship with him. So in verse 4 and 5, we read, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, it's interesting that there had been no one to wash the feet of Jesus and the disciples before they came in the room to dine. This was not uncommon. There likely was no slave to perform this usual function. And in those days, especially at the Passover meal, dinner would be eaten in a semi-prone position, pillows lying in a semi-prone position. So in that case, feet were prominent in that setting, as we see here in this passage. And it was customary at Passover to recline at the table on their sides. You'd have head supported by one hand, and the other hand within distance of the dishes on the table in front of them. Now, that's an interesting way to eat. I've never eaten that way. Now, when I was in Japan, I would eat at a small little table. No shoes on. Of course, we took our shoes off, and they had tatami mats and a small little table. And in the winter, they would take up a tatami mat, and then they would have a fire down there so you could keep your feet warm as you ate at the small table. But this was the norm in those days. And so therefore, it was important that feet were attended so they would not offend. You know, feet generally offend, don't they? You know, you go into these restaurants, no shoes, no shirt, no food. You know, you don't want to go into a restaurant and see feet. And you don't want to go into a restaurant and see a bare chest of a man. You know, you don't want to see that. So it was important that they were attended to. And therefore, it was common for people to wash their feet before dinner. They wore sandals, of course. They're going to get dusty and dirty. Nowadays, people wear all kinds of strange things on their feet, do they not? A lot of sandals even today. But the dirty, dusty roads and the walking is not part of that. But it was customary hospitality for hosts to make provision for guests to either wash themselves or to have a servant wash the guest's feet. Now, if you went to the home of a richer person, perhaps they would have a servant to wash your feet. If you went to a home of a poorer person, perhaps they'd say, there's the basin. But it was common to have your feet washed at dinner. So the message here, of course, is that fellowship with Jesus Christ requires clean feet, as we will learn from Jesus in later verses. So here is the picture, 12 disciples plus Jesus Christ at the supper table. And all of them knew of the need for clean feet. Maybe it bothered some, maybe it didn't bother others. Perhaps some were of a higher nature in this than others. But they knew that it was a requirement. And perhaps each one wondered, who is going to get up and wash our feet? Where is the slave? Now, here is an opportunity to serve. I think God gives us this so that we see there's an opportunity to serve. And so many times we push back or we pull back and we say, who is going to do this? Well, have you ever thought about you doing it? Have you ever thought about picking up some trash on the way in? Or have you ever thought about sweeping out your parents' car or mowing the grass or washing the dishes unasked? Have you ever thought about that? Or do you just slop around the house and wait for someone else to serve? Do you have a servant's heart? And each one had the opportunity to serve each of the others and their master by taking the position of servant and washing their feet, but none moved to satisfy this important need. Peter washed the feet of John. Now think about that. Would you wash the feet of your friend? Well, Peter didn't want to do it. Can anyone see Peter doing that? Can you see Peter getting up and getting the basin and saying, John, give me your feet and I'll wash them? You can't see that in Peter. You can't see that in Andrew. You can't see that in Philip. And then who's going to wash the feet of Judas is the question. Well, we'll stop there. Ponder these things in your own lives and ask yourself, would I wash their feet? Would I do that? Would I take on a servant's duty? This is kind of a nasty thing to contemplate, isn't it? God didn't pick out something that was easy to do. He picked out something that was hard to do. And he's asking you to have a servant's heart, to do the hard things, to do the things that you don't like to do. Because that's what's expected of a servant's heart. Look at what Jesus Christ did for us. Do you think he liked to do it? Oh, this is a joy. This is wonderful to do. Oh, he went to the cross knowing of the suffering that he had to face and the blood he had to shed. Father, we are thankful, Father, for this passage. We pray that you'd help us to continue it next week. Lord willing, we pray, Father, for our services today. Do bless our pastor, Lord, as he speaks to us. We know that he'll speak from the heart. He'll pour out his heart to us, Father, that he wants us to be a servant, to have a servant's heart, that we might walk the walk of Christ here on this earth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.